I shouldn't be here today. There are so many instances in my life when I've had brushes with death that statement, it's really supported. Did you ever feel like that? Maybe you feel like that right now. But let me share one of the instances with you. You see, when I was stationed in Korea, it was not the strongest of my Christian walk. Any opportunity that I had in order to be drunk, I did it. And one of the extracurricular activities that I partook in was drug use. And with it, we used to take these little things. They were called Scotia Yellows. And it was a Korean cold medicine. Now, if you were sick, you took two or three of these, and it did a wonderful job at masking your sickness. But we would take 10 and 20 of them. And you see, what they were was a synthetic opium. They were hallucinogenic. Well, one night, there was about 10 of us that were going to go on a Scotia trip together. And a bunch of the guys didn't show up. So as I'm handing out everybody their pills, I've got about 100 of them in my hand. And I thought to myself, well, better not waste them. And I took 100 of them. I spent the majority of that night hanging over the balcony in my barracks, throwing up. And if it weren't for the fact that my roommates took amazing care for me, and quite honestly, and most importantly, by the grace of God, that I'm still here today. And I'd love to tell you that I changed my life and became a better Christian after this near-death experience. But I can't. My life continued to be debauchery and sin, indulging in the flesh for many years to come. But God would continue to chisel away the things that needed to be removed from me. He'd sand off a rough spot here, a rough spot there. When it came to Adam, there was a lot of work for God to be done. In the second chapter of Ephesians, the theme is God's work. You see, God's work for us, we're going to take a look at in verses 4 through 7. Then we're going to see God's work in us in verses 8 and 9. Then God's work through us in verses 10. And then finishing it up with God's work among us in verses 11 through 22. So today, as we delve into chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians, the title of our message is God's Work. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you as broken individuals. Lord, for your word says that we all fall short of the glory of our Lord. And God, we do. We're sinners by nature. Lord, there is the constant battle of that old man who wants to rear its ugly head again and again. But God, we know that you are bigger, that you are more powerful than the enemy that roams this earth looking to devour us. And as such, I pray that you would strengthen us this day. Lord, that there would be the words of encouragement that would truly, truly just be inside of us, that we might be able to live it out each day by day, moment by moment. Because we need you, Lord. We need you, Jesus. So God, I pray, if there's anything in the scripture, Lord, that is of you, that you would etch it upon our hearts. But God, if it's of man, let it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you, we thank you, and it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Starting off, chapter 2, verse 1. And you, he made alive. Now, in your Bibles, he made alive is probably italics, in italics. And what it means is that these words were added by the translators. In other words, they do not appear in the original Greek text in this place. Now, they do appear in the original Greek down in verse 5, where you'll see the parentheses around it. However, here, they wrote, he made alive in italics in order to indicate the fact that they themselves had added those words. So it's possible that what Paul was going to say to us was a bit harsh. There were things that needed to be said to you, so the translator may have been giving you a look ahead in order to say, well, it's going to be all right though. But at this point, Paul is just saying, as we continue in our scripture, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Taking and talking about that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. You see, God, what he was talking about was spiritual death. That awareness of God, that communion with God, or that fellowship and oneness with God, that would cease. For God is spirit. They that worship him in spirit and in truth. The relationship with God would cease the moment that we disobeyed the commandment of God, the moment that man transgressed. And so, you who were dead is the result of those transgressions and sins. Now, the Greek word for sin is haramatia, and it means to miss. In fact, that's an archery term that was used in England to describe this. And what they would do is they would put a hoop on top of a pole and raise it up. And each man would take his quiver of arrows and he'd try to shoot through that hoop. Now, let's say that there were 5 men in the contest. Each one of them would take 10 of their arrows and they would take turns shooting through until someone missed. Now, if a man should miss a hoop, they would be then called a sinner, or you that have missed. And then he would have to buy the rest of the archers drinks. He was a sinner. He had missed the mark. Now, by the very root of the word, it does also indicate, which is also true, that it is possible to be a sinner without wanting to be. Remember in Romans 7, 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's possible that we're trying very hard to hit the mark each and every day. But no matter how hard we try to hit the mark, none of us can really do so with the requirements that God has placed upon us. Why? Well, one reason is the standard. In archery, it may be a hoop or a target that we're trying to hit. But in life, the standard, the things that we are measured against, are Jesus. We all try to be like Jesus. Amen? Yes. But Jesus was perfect. Is there anyone here who's perfect? Put your hand down. Me neither. All of us have sinned. It says all of us have missed the mark, or we all have fallen short of the glory of our Lord. We see that in Romans 3:23. Now, some are closer than others. Now, if we were decided that we're all going to go sailing, and I got you on my boat, and I don't have a boat, but if I did, and took you, and we said we were going to go to Catalina Island, and we got about halfway out there, and then all of a sudden, a hole, a leak sprung in the boat, and it started to go down. You know what? There would be some of you that would drown immediately. Then there would be some of you, novice swimmers, who would doggy paddle for a little bit, and then ultimately, you would drown. Now, some of the stronger swimmers, you might make it a mile or two, and then you drown. Maybe you were like the Medina family that are very strong swimmers and on the swim team. You might make it almost to shore, within a mile or two from the shore, and then you drowned. And there might even be some of you who make it within feet of the pier, and then, glub, 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 you drowned. You see, because we all fall short of the glory of God. No one has made it. That is what God says, that you and some may come closer than others, but we all fall short of his glory. We all have sinned. We all miss the mark. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10 states. That means we all need help. None of us can make it on our own. The mark that God establishes for you and for me is perfection. Now in Matthew 5:48, it states, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. But then the scripture says, none of you are perfect. Now, do you agree with that or not? If you don't, your wife does. You see, all of us have sinned. All of us have missed the mark. Even though we may be trying our best to hit the mark, each and every day we still come short of that glory. We miss the mark. And as a result, the soul that sins shall surely die, for the wages of sin is death. The loss of that fellowship with a holy God. But you see, that's just one death. There's actually three ways in which you can die. Oh, such joyous news, Adam. Please do tell. We spoke of the spiritual death, but then there's also the physical death. When the spirit is separated from the body. Now, although the medical community debates endlessly about what constitutes an actual death, the Bible makes it very clear that that death occurs the moment the spirit departs. But then there's the third death, the eternal death, spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Referring to those who refuse to accept the life-giving gift of salvation, and they're cast off into darkness. And so you who were dead because of your trespasses and sins. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, the word walked here in the Greek, yes, I spent a lot of time in my Greek dictionary for this message, is a word that should be translated meandered. You see, when you see a person walking, there's the assumption that they're going someplace, that they have a purpose in mind. And I remember in the military, just as long as I had a dispatch, which was a little folder that basically you signed out a vehicle, no one would ask you to do anything because they thought that you had a purpose. You were supposed to be driving somewhere or driving someone someplace. It was also a great way to get out of doing any extra or lousy details. But you see, when a person is meandering, you get the impression that he's not really going anywhere, that he doesn't have purpose. Just sort of meandering, wandering around. So the Greek word meander is the word that Paul uses here. It is translated walk. But in time past, you were really just meandering through life. That is, you really didn't have any real eternal purpose. You were really not going anywhere. You were just existing. There was no real purpose in your life. In times past, you meandered according to the course of this world. Which brings us to our first point. Walk with purpose. Walk with purpose. Now, I don't mean that we need to be strident in our walk or pick up the pace in a physical sense, but instead, we need to pick up the pace in a spiritual sense. Our spiritual walk should be one of purpose, not just meandering around. You see, you're going to walk out of church today. You're going to walk to your car. You're going to leave your car and walk into your house. But what is it that's going to be different? What is it about your spiritual walk that is going to be different? You can make that change right now. Change just one thing. That's all I ask. One thing. Maybe it's your prayer life that's been lacking. Maybe you need to be in God's word more throughout the week. What is it that needs to change, needs to improve in your spiritual walk? Make that choice today. Pick that one thing. No more meandering. Okay? Okay? All right, everybody, I want to hear you say, no more meandering. No more meandering. I want to hear you say, make this vow with me right now. Change one thing. All right. Say to yourself, I'm going to make that change. And it's interesting because also meandering in the Greek, the root of it would be the same as our word weather vane. That is, whatever way the wind is blowing, that's the way that you turn. That's the way that you go. So the flow of the world, the flow, you just go with it. Whatever was the current fashion, whatever was the current fad, I'm just flowing with it. Everybody's doing it. So get on board. What was it that my parents used to say? Oh, yes, if your friends would jump off of the Brooklyn Bridge, would you do so too? Now, I was born and raised in New York. Maybe out here it was the Golden Gate Bridge that moms and dads used. But you see, that was you and me, lost in this world, no direction and meandering around. But notice what it says here. Who is directing us? Who's doing the blowing? It's Satan. He was the one dictating the styles, the trends, the interests, so captivating to you and to me before we were saved, when we were still dead in our sin. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So completely caught up in our fleshly intentions, we were enslaved in a futile attempt to satisfy our flesh. That's what it was. Futile. Empty. Unfulfilling. And there was always a need for more. So if I had one beer, well, a six-pack would have been better. If you have one joint, then heroin. That's got to be better. And that's why I think we see so many of the Hollywood types ODing on some type of drug alone in a hotel room all by themselves. Because they're constantly trying to fill a void that can only be filled by Jesus. Let me ask you this. If, I know nobody in here, but if you were to have one of those party nights, did you wake up the next morning feeling, wow, I feel so great. This is wonderful. No, right? You felt completely miserable, right? I mean, I can still remember some of the hangovers that I had. No, you weren't like that. You were quite the opposite. But then the next week came, and I was out there once again. The desires of the flesh and the mind are never fulfilled. And we will be like the proverbial dog coming back to its own vomit if we continue down that road. A road that leads only to destruction. And ultimately, as I spoke of, the last death. Finally, not only are we dead because of sin, drugged by our sin, and depraved by our sin, as children of wrath, we were doomed by our sin. Why were we children of wrath? Because the wrath of God abides in those who do not receive the gift of salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. So just over a couple of pages. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. And in verse 6 it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 4, but God, just stop right there, but God, these are probably the most powerful two words in all of the Bible, but God. Adam, I can never get over this addiction, but God. There's no way I'm going to be able to pay my bills this month. But God, Adam, it's stage 4 cancer. But God. First of all, is there anything too big for God? The God who holds the mountains and the seas in the span of his hands. In Psalm 95, verses 4 and 5, it says, in his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Second, maybe you're thinking, we're too small for God. The God who knows every hair on your head, and even when a sparrow falls, takes notice? In Matthew 10, 29 and 30, it states, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. See, I think all too often we try to put God into a box. We try to limit what we think he can do or what he will do. We buy into the lie that we're not important enough, that he has other things, bigger things to concern himself with, and he's too busy to mind what's going on in my little insignificant life. These are all lies from the pit of hell. He loves each and every one of us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know who falls under the category of a whosoever? Everyone. Not race nor creed, not even if you're one of those evil Republicans, you still can have everlasting life. You think things can't change? Sin can't be washed clean? Someone like me can't be saved? But God. For although we were doomed by our sin, God broke through anyway. Continuing in verse 4. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When God broke through, what did he do? First of all, he loved us. God doesn't only love you when you go to church. God doesn't only love you when you read your Bible or when you're spiritual. He loves you at your stinkiest. He loved you when you were dead. Which brings us to our second point. God loves us. God loves us. Again, I think we all too often buy into the lie. We think, how could God ever love us? You don't know what I've done, Adam. I was a murderer. God loves you. But Adam, I was a prostitute. God loves you. But what about me, Adam? I had an abortion. God loves you. Now, for the person sitting here thinking, I'm glad I never did any of those things. Yes, God even loves you, especially you, you self-righteous, arrogant little person. Especially you. But you see, his love is not because of anything that we have done, anything that we've done in order to earn it. Because he's rich in mercy and in grace. And even though we were dead in our sins, he loved us so much that he gave us his Son. And because of his Son, we are made alive together with Christ. Amen? Amen. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only are we loved by the Lord, but we were lifted up by him when he raised us up together and made us sit with him in heavenly places. In John chapter 11, we saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 12, we see Lazarus seated at the table around Christ. The same is true of you and me, which brings us to our third point. We're alive in Christ. We are alive in Christ. It's not a flesh that makes us alive. You know, I can remember one time I was skydiving, and you jump out of a perfectly good airplane. You hope that your parachute deploys. When it does, there's complete peace and silence as you gently float down to the surface of the earth. And when you get there, you're like, I have never felt more alive. But when we're talking and walking with God, with Him, knowing how much He loves us, that's when we're truly never more alive. See, we're not only made alive in Christ, but now we can also come to His table. We can fellowship with Him. We can talk with Him and learn from Him. Do you ever notice, right, whenever you're in sin, is that when you want to talk to Christ? Is that when you want to be with Him? Right? We try to distance ourselves from Him. We try to stay as far away as possible because we know that we're doing something that we're not supposed to be doing. But when we're in Him, we have a seat at the table. The grace of God is unbelievable. Look at how God loves them. Look at what He's done with them. Absolutely amazing. Why would people think that this is so amazing? Because I wouldn't have picked me. I'm broken, inconsistent, a wavering man, prone to sin. But the answer isn't in me, because God can use even the least of these to accomplish His will. The answer of why it's so amazing is in the next three words, continuing in verse 8. For by grace. It's not Adam. It's not Joe, it's not Libby or anything that we did. It's by His grace, the unmerited, unwarranted, undeserving, exceeding riches of His grace. Remember what the definition of grace is. The free and unmerited favor of God as manifest in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. We do nothing to earn our salvation. It's only through His grace. Continuing in verse 8. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, in verses 4 through 7, we saw God's work for us as He brought us back from the dead and raised us in order to sit with Him in heavenly places. Here, in verses 8 and 9, we see His work in us. It might be God's work, you say, but it's my faith. No. Here Paul says specifically that even the faith it took to be saved is not of ourselves. Why? Because dead men don't have faith. That is why Paul declares, there is none that seek after God, no, not one. That's in Romans 3:11. Then what part did I have in my salvation, you ask? Now, on one hand, none. You were elected before the foundations of the world, and the faith you finally exercised to receive Jesus Christ was the faith that God Himself put in your heart. That's why Jesus declared in John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. On the other hand, what part did you have in salvation? The free will to choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to take what God had placed in your heart and act on it. But ultimately, salvation is totally due to God's grace. We become worshipers now and eternally because His work in us and for us is truly amazing. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now in verse 10, we see God's work through us. The Greek word translated workmanship is poema. It's where we get the word poem. It literally means a thing made. He is the author of his handiwork, and he should get all the credit. Thus, we are God's poetry. Now, if you notice, my friend has been sitting up on stage here with me. And when you look at him, you say, wow, that's pretty cool. That's, I mean, just the way that he was made and everything like that, that's pretty awesome. I mean, that's some good work. But when I tell you that no hand tool whatsoever was used in order to create this, that it was only done with a chainsaw and nothing but a chainsaw, I don't know about you, but that is amazing. Absolutely amazing. You see, the same is true for you and for me. You might think, I'm not very impressive. And when you look in the mirror, consider what God has to work with. There's no shortage of those who say, you Christians aren't all that great. I see all kinds of inconsistencies, hypocrisy, and problems. And if I were to hear that, I wouldn't defend myself or you. I'd simply say, you're right. But you wouldn't believe how we used to be. If you knew how we used to be, you would realize that compared to our former state, we're poetry. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So now we see God's work among us. Remember what you used to be, Paul said to the Gentile Christians. You were at one time without Christ, without hope, without a God. You were in trouble. You had no hope for a Messiah. You had no knowledge of God, and you had no future. He continues in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. All through at one time, you Gentiles had no God, no Christ, no hope. Paul continues, he made you one with the Jews who believe in him. Continuing in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. What is God doing among us? Two things. He created, number one, a new man. We see that in verse 15. And a new body. We see that in verse 16. Jews and Gentiles used to feel such animosity towards each other. If a Jew accidentally brushed up against a Gentile in a crowded marketplace, he would hurry off and go ahead and have to be immediately ceremonially cleansed. And the Gentile community, in response to the Jews, would say that they were the devil incarnate. But what did the Lord do? He took these two groups, the Jew, the Gentile, and brought them together into a new man, a new body, the church. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As we wrap up, not only did God create a new body, He is creating a new building, built on the foundation of the message of the apostles and the prophets. That message is Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. But the building, it isn't done. He has created a new man, but He is creating a new building. Why? Because it's growing. Peter tells us we are living stones being fit together to build a holy priesthood. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And as living stones, we are growing ourselves as we expand into our own understanding of God's ways. Inevitably, then there will be friction between some of us. And sometimes, I can resent that. But I'm learning that God puts me with people He has specifically ordained to knock off the rough edges in me. We're going to play a video that I think does an excellent job of summing up a lot of what we just talked about. If you would please play God's Chisel. 1 Kings 6:7 says, "And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stones, finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built." So too, there's coming a time when the sound of a hammer and a chisel in our lives will be no more. We're going to heaven, where all of the stones, Jew, Gentile, brother, sister, male, female, will fit together perfectly. The chiseling and shaping that have been done here at the quarry called Earth. So let the hammering take place, dear brother. Don't try to shortcut this process, precious sister. You're being fitted together as living stones for a holy habitation in which God can dwell forever. Would you pray with me? Lord, I am so thankful that we are your masterpieces, that you don't make junk. God, I believe there are so many of us. I know I've done it time and time again when I thought so less, so little of myself. But yet it's you. It's Christ inside of me that is the beauty. And I pray, Lord, just as your word says, that you would increase, that I would decrease, because I need more of you in my life. Dear Jesus, be that for us today. Help us to make that change. Know how much we love you and thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.